listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world. Good evening and welcome to Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering. Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the FOJC Remnant Gathering. And we are live on FOJC. Chuck is going to have me saying that on FOJC as well as the Midnight Ride. Well, hey, nothing wrong with that, is there? And we're so honored that you're spending part of your Sabbath to study the Word of God with us. And study we will, as we always do. Our lesson for this evening is entitled The Christ Peddlers. And as we always do, we want to go before the Lord in prayer. We really understand that it's only by prayer and serious prayer and spiritual warfare that the kingdom of God goes forth in much opposition. Our study this evening will be representative of that fact, as we will get a glimpse of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles taking forth the Word of God, the gospel, in the midst of tremendous opposition. And it's going to be a blessing for you, I am sure. But we have had several people that have had deaths in the family. We want to remember them, and we want to remember all of those that we have prayed for and ministered to throughout the week. We're so thankful that we have the opportunity to do that. And we just want to pray that the Spirit of God mightily anoints His Word and His servants, that the kingdom of God can go forth.
And she's got court cases with her children.
Who does?
There's a lot of people got court cases.
Okay. Yeah, Donna says also that there's a lot of people that have court cases pending with children, a lot of them here lately that have prayed with so many about. So that's certainly been a big concern in this season. And let's go before the Father in prayer. Father, we do thank You so much for the opportunity to come before You and lift up these needs. Father, there have been so many that have suffered loss through death of loved ones. Father, we just pray that You comfort them with Your Holy Ghost, that they can be comforted as only You can comfort them, and revive their spirits and encourage them in Your marvelous grace. And Father, there's so many that are having problems with court cases involving the children. And Father, we know we're in a wicked nation and a corrupt court system. But Father, we also know that You're able to turn the heart of the king and to grant favor unto Your servants. So, Father, that's what we ask for. We ask for true justice, and that You administer that on the behalf of so many that are fighting with this ungodly system. And Father, we pray that this lesson this evening, that You help it to go forth in truth and power without compromising one inch with the evil one, that we might see the purity of Your Word and Your gospel. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray and we agree. Amen and amen. Worship the Lord for just a few moments, and we will be back with our lesson, The Christ Peddlers.
I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let's close to thee.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to my home on the bright golden shore.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, the Christ peddlers. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And we're going to be looking at two scriptures that are going to serve as bookends for our study today, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 2 Corinthians 4:2. And as bookends, they mark with boundary lines the passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying today. And in this Scripture, I will read the comment from the Interpreter's Bible Commentary regarding what Paul said. He said he has described most others besides himself as huckstering the gospel, an image suggesting that unlike himself, they are in for what they can get out of it, as if they hawk the gospel around the Mediterranean. And many people would say that Paul had an arrogant attitude, and he pretty much was setting himself in opposition with the mass of ministers. And this word corrupt, it's 2585 in the Greek. It means, it is the word kapelevo, and it means a huckster or a petty retail trader. Kapelos is especially used of the retailer of wine who is exposed to the strong temptation to tamper with it or sell it in short measure in order to make a greater profit. And they are hucksters. They're selling down things. They're selling things. They're misrepresenting. It's just like the bartender that pours water in the whiskey bottle. You know, they're selling you something, and they're even selling you short. And this is the word that Paul uses, and he calls them hucksters. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, we'll give you the other scripture that serves as a bookend. And the reason why, it was not arrogance on the part of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see these other things that are reflected from the other early apostles and in the early apostolic church. But the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, they held the gospel and the integrity of the ministry to very high standards. We read not long ago from the Didache, where in the Didache it says, if you ask for money, you're a false prophet. Now, there most of them go right there, don't they? And Paul said there's peddlers. You know, they're out to peddle. They're out to sell something. And there's nothing wrong with writing a book and selling the book you write. We do that too. But it's another thing to just be a peddler. There's one thing to offer information at a reasonable price, and it's another thing to just be a peddler. And people can discern the difference. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2, here's the other bookend. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You see, you stop this sneaky, hidden agenda stuff, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Nothing crafty, no hidden agenda, no playing fast and loose with the Word of God. It's a ministry that goes forth in integrity, that lifts up Christ, that lifts up the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. This is what we saw. And the Apostle Paul, to those that weren't doing that, well, these people are hucksters. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, and as we see this scripture in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, it says, but by manifestation of the truth. Now, how does that truth manifest itself? You see, it's one thing if I come to you and I try to intellectually manipulate and persuade you on whatever doctrine that I would want to believe and persuade you into. People do this all the time. Seventh-day Adventists will try to get you to join their religion, or a Southern Baptist, and all of these are just man-made systems of men. But how does the manifestation of truth actually work? And it doesn't operate on an intellectual level. It operates on a spiritual level. It doesn't operate through gnosis, but it operates through pistis, through faith in the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Every believer that is born again has the manifestation of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is within you to be your teacher. And it's one thing for me to try to communicate to you on an intellectual level. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with knowing a few things and studying. But the manifestation of the truth goes forth when your spirit bears witness with my spirit that there is truth going forth, and it is being received by the Holy Spirit and borne witness to. And you see, it's not just a matter of some kind of a cushy feeling, but when the Holy Ghost teaches you, it will take you back to what Jesus said and it will confirm it to your heart. But over and over, we emphasize the importance of understanding the role of the Holy Ghost being your teacher, as in 1 John 2:27, that he will teach you of all things, and in John 14:26, how that Jesus said that the Holy Ghost will take you back to what he said. This is the manifestation of the Spirit that we have to have. We're going to have that in the last days if we're going to be able to tell the hucksters for those from those that are the true men and women of God. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 3, and we'll see that this is not a problem that only Paul had. This is a problem that all of the apostles had. And we think of... we would think, well, what an honor it would be to meet Peter or Paul or John. And when we read the Christian scriptures, these men were in the minority many times. They were working and ministering for the kingdom through tremendous opposition. And in 2 Peter 2, Peter wrote, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, within your midst, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." They'll sneak them in, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, not a few, but many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They want to move money from your pocket to theirs, and they're going to peddle you something. You see, all of the trappings and all of the crafty manipulations, they have this at the bottom of it. They want to make merchandise of you. There are those that obey the mandate of Yeshua in Matthew 10. Freely we have received, freely give, that aren't huckstering the gospel. And then there are the majority that are out there peddling something. And rarely from these hucksters do you hear the gospel. You do not hear you must be born again. You do not hear that Christ will set you free and deliver you from the bondages of sin. It's not about the doctrine of Christ. It's about huckstering. And this today is, as it was in Paul's day, not the minority, but the majority. Now, in the third epistle of John, I want to read an amazing scripture for you, and this isn't read from very often. It's only 14 verses long, the third epistle of John, but it describes an amazing situation that just blows my mind, and it really puts in context the struggle that Paul and Peter and John had when putting forth the gospel. And there is such a satanic brainwashing of toleration. Toleration is an Illuminist and Masonic doctrine that is driven by the devils of hell, that has so inundated our society that there is more peddlers than preachers, because the ideas put forth, well, we can't say anything negative against anything. And that's almost all the Hebrew and Christian scriptures are. It's the Father through the Holy Ghost telling us what we should not do, and what we should separate from, and what we should do. And because of this demonic spirit of toleration, there are very few people that will really expound scripture in its context, because that is what it is. Now, in 3 John, and let's look at verse 9 and 10, and this is amazing. John wrote, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Now, in the early church, they had church in the homes. And can you imagine And in the epistle of 1 John, he talked about those that were with us but went out from among us. And he said if they would ever had been a part of us, they wouldn't have left to begin with. And now Diotrephes has set up a home church, and he will not let the Apostle John in. Could you imagine banning the Apostle John from your meetings? In verse 10, he says, John writes, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." Could you imagine starting up your little religious program and bad-mouthing the Apostle John? He says, "And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Absolutely unbelievable. The people, the Apostle John himself, and those that were sent by him were bad-mouthed and thrown out. This just shows the tremendous conflict that the apostles were in. And it puts in context that which Paul said, that he was in the middle of a bunch of Christ peddlers. Now, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, that which Jesus said there, we need to keep close to our heart as we do everything, he said. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And we know that. We know it says that. But when we look out at the world around us, we want to think in terms of, and you know, we people naturally, as believers, we want to believe all things and hope all things. But we really want to put rose-colored glasses on a lot of obvious Christ peddlers. And this is just that brainwashing of the satanic doctrine of toleration that clouds the discernment of God's people. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we've given you the bookends. And now we're going to get into the text. And we're going to learn some important lessons from the apostle on the Christ peddlers. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." And in the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had a problem. He had a big problem. There were other people. The Apostle Paul went in, preached the gospel, founded the church, and there were others that came in after him that took the Corinthians in a totally different direction than that with which the Apostle Paul wanted to take them. And these were the false apostles. And could you imagine that here the Apostle Paul is teaching one thing, and he was teaching the doctrine of Christ, as he said in Timothy, if they don't consent to these wholesome words, they are proud and arrogant, and they don't know anything. And here were ministers coming in that had letters of recommendation. They were bringing in these letters from men saying, "Boy, this guy is so smart. He's all this, he's all that, he's this and that, and a bag of chips." And what the Apostle Paul said, "You are our epistle written in your heart by the Holy Ghost." In other words, Paul is the one that preached the gospel. You must be born again. It was the Apostle Paul that was teaching how to be delivered in Colossians chapter 2, how that at the cross all of these demonic principalities and powers were defeated. He is the one that said, "I will know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And as Paul took forth the message of the gospel, there were those that came in after him that were bringing in letters about how great and wonderful they are. And as Paul goes on later in 2 Corinthians, he said that they were corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That word corrupt again, corrupted from the simplicity. Now, what the Apostle Paul was doing here, he was taking two passages from the Hebrew Scriptures, one from the prophet Jeremiah and one from the Torah in Exodus 31:18, and he was using them to teach this lesson by drawing up an antithesis. And in Jeremiah 31 and 33, and in the prophecy of the new covenant in the Hebrew Scriptures, it says that we will all be taught of God. Jeremiah 31, 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me." You see, we all have the manifestation of the Spirit. All of us. Every born-again believer has that manifestation of the Spirit. And Paul set that in antithesis with Exodus 31 and 18. And there in the Torah, we know the scripture, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, this is the comparison. Just like the Father with his finger, does the Father have a finger? Well, I guess he does, doesn't he? And he wrote with his finger in stone the Ten Commandments. That now the Holy Ghost has written that on our heart. And the Holy Ghost on our heart, he writes, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Honor the Sabbath. Thou shalt not kill." And all of the Ten Commandments on our heart. Now, if we really have the Ten Commandments written on our heart, just like the Father wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, are we going to say, "Well, the Sabbath is written on my heart, well, therefore that means I should not honor the Sabbath. Well, the Bible, I know I've got the law written on my heart, therefore the Ten Commandments are passed away." You see, it's ridiculous, isn't it? When we have the Ten Commandments written on our heart by the Spirit of God, we're going to honor them and not want to destroy them. And as we go forth in this passage, I'm going to show you how Satan has attacked this very issue of, have the Ten Commandments passed away? Have the Ten Commandments been abolished? And is the Torah now irrelevant? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and I'm going to show you some things in some other translations before we finish, and I'm going to show you absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt how that these satanic modern translations have perverted this passage to say that the Ten Commandments are now passed away, as with almost everything left of Matthew. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians. And you see, this is addressing the Christ peddlers. This is addressing those that handle the Word of God deceitfully, not in honesty and integrity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at verse 4. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." You see, a true minister of God will not have to blow his own horn all the time, you see, because his ministry does not rest upon how great And marvelous, he can make people think that they are. You know, this is what Simon the Sorcerer did. He made people out to think he was someone great. But when the Word of God goes forth and people are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, set free from devils, brought into the liberty and the freedom of real victory in Christ through the cross. You see, that's where it's at. And when a person is born again, and when a person is set, filled with the Spirit, and when people become totally integrated from multiplicity, that is the fruit of a ministry. That is the fruit. And when that takes place, a true minister of God will not have to belabor telling people how wonderful they are, because it's not about me. It's about the Word of God. That's what brings forth the fruit. Now, in verse 6, Paul says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, that word letter is 1121 in the Greek, and it's the word gamma. And it means a letter, just like a letter of the alphabet. That's why the King James Bible translated gamma letter. It's the letter and not the Spirit. And it literally means like the letters on the page of a book or on the page of your Bible. And what Paul is saying very clearly is you can read the Torah and you can read the Christian scriptures, but if you do not have the Holy Spirit within you, it will only kill you. There is a term that we could call Bible-olatry. And Bible-olatry embraces scripture on an intellectual level without the Spirit. That will kill you. And only by the manifestation of the Spirit can we have life. The Word of God without the Holy Ghost will kill you. That is why over and over I emphasize a relationship with Christ that will bring you into the place where you can have the Holy Ghost as your teacher. This is where we have to get. In Romans chapter 2, and verse 27, Paul speaks again about the letter and the Spirit. And he says, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature," speaking of the Gentiles, "if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" The Pharisees went over and over claiming to be the ones that obeyed the law, and really, they weren't about Torah, they were about Talmud and Kabbalah, and that oral tradition. And here the Apostle Paul tells us that a Gentile that's led by the Holy Ghost to obey the law, this is obviously profitable, where a Jew that does not have the Holy Ghost, they have the letter, that'll just kill you. You see, the letter and the Spirit. Without Christ and without the Holy Ghost, Bible-olatry will only kill you. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, there's a familiar verse that is so overlooked and so unemphasized. And the reason why this verse is so prominent is because in days gone by, this was emphasized: the gospel, the need of being born again, the doctrine of Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must repent of our sins. A proper preaching of the Torah will convince us that we have broken God's holy law and that we must place our faith in Christ's death upon the cross as payment for our sin debt. Then and only then can we become born again and enter into the kingdom of God. One of the biggest problems today is the thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of people that go into church every Sunday thinking they're right with God, and they have never been born again because the gospel has been so watered down by these hucksters and these peddlers that the gospel of the kingdom that was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus, repent and believe the gospel, Yeshua said. The gospel of the kingdom must go forth again. And only when a person is born again will they be able to understand the things of God. This is the only thing that will take you from Bible-olatry unto the ministry of the Spirit in the New Covenant, as the Apostle Paul said it. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And this is true of the body of believers corporately, and this in 1 Corinthians 6:19 is true of every individual child of God. We need to not just say amen when I read this, but we need to understand that the Spirit of God is within us. We need to be able to enter into His presence, and we need to be able to be taught and to be able to worship, as Yeshua said, in spirit and in truth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, and you see, this is the only way. This is the only way that we are ever going to be able to understand truth. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." Later on, the Apostle Paul would talk about another spirit. There are a lot of people out there peddling another spirit. They're peddling the Shekinah. They're peddling the Barbello and all kinds of counterfeit spirits. "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You don't want to miss that. Why have you been given the Spirit of God? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." You, each and every born-again child of God listening to me right now, you have the manifestation of the truth within you. It's given to you so you can understand the things that are freely given to you by God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, two verses down, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that without this, nothing but death happens. In 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." This is why it sets my hair on fire when I see people that are going to these meetings where they bring in a Jewish person and a rabbi that's not born again, and they're going to try to learn spiritual truth from them. Nothing could be more silly and more abominable. "But the natural man," and until you're born again, you're just a natural man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." You see, it's impossible. It's not like maybe they got a little spiritual truth. Everything they have in the realm of spirituality is tainted and perverse, "for they are foolishness unto him." You see, the person that has rejected Yeshua as the Messiah, the things of the Holy Spirit that are revealed through the Holy Ghost that Christ sent, they're foolishness unto him. "Neither can he know them." There's no way they can know because they're spiritually discerned. You see, every child of God, And I always say the most humblest child of God, of which I consider myself, if we have the Holy Ghost, we can go to the Word of God and understand the deep things of the Spirit through the revelation of the Holy Ghost within us, the manifestation of the truth. We have to operate through faith and revelation of the Spirit and not through gnosis. And this is the line of demarcation between the true children of God and the Christ peddlers. And there always is going to be that conflict. Now, I think at this point, I'm going to take our break and let you take a break. Now, when we come back, there's a lot of things I want to show you. And as I said earlier, I'm going to be going to some other translations, and I'm going to show how they have absolutely done a satanic chop job on 2 Corinthians 3 to try to make people think and to put forth the satanic doctrine that the Ten Commandments have been done away with. We will be right back on the FOJC Remnant Gathering.
You're listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world. Thank you for joining us here at the Remnant Gathering. We meet here every Friday evening at 6 p.m. Central Time. And when we're not here live, we have Auto DJ that plays 24/7, so you can always hear something. There's also some music hours on our Auto DJ that plays throughout the day. So come and join us anytime here on FOJC Radio. And we also have FOJC Radio on YouTube. It's the one with the open door. And you can also hear us on Now You See TV. David's famous for the Midnight Ride. It's every Saturday night at nowyoucetv.org. The Midnight Ride starts at 10 p.m. Central Time, so hang on to your hat, bring your coffee, and come join us on Now You See TV. That's right, spell it out, nowyoucetv.org. And thanks again for listening to our programs. Shalom and blessings to all of you.
As I journey day to day, Jesus walks beside me all the way. It always gets the darkest just before daylight. You know, Satan fights his hardest in the middle of the night. The dawning of a brand new day is drawing near. Thank God the sun will soon appear. See the storm clouds gathered all around. Sometimes it seems the enemy is about to bring you down. But when the Lord is on your side, you never have to fear. You know the sun will soon appear. It always gets the darkest just before daylight. And old Satan fights his hardest in the middle of the night. The dawning of a brand new day is drawing near. The sun will soon appear. It always gets the darkest just before daylight. I know Satan fights his hardest in the middle of the night. The dawning of a brand new day is drawing near. Thank God the sun will soon appear. Will soon appear.
Now back to tonight's message with Brother David Carrico on FOJC Radio.
Welcome back to the FOJC Remnant Gathering, and as I always do, at the break, I sincerely thank each and every one of you for praying for us and your gifts and your kindness toward us. We really, really do appreciate it so, so very much. Couple questions here I'm going to address at break. Last week, Sister Sherry from St. Louis had a question about the Targums. I don't know if she's in the chat. She almost always will either be here or listen to it on replay. So she had a question about the Targums and about going to a group that were teaching out of the Targums. Well, no, the Targums are rabbinic commentaries. We're to teach out of the Word of God, not out of the Targums. And whenever you see this, run for your life. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God is where we're to be. And basically, well, anyway, you know, you shouldn't even have to say that, but we do have to say that. It's the Word of God and not the Targums. Allie has a question. Speaking of false prophets and vain doctrines, are you and David familiar with the teaching that King David was the bastard son of Jesse, that his mom must have been a prostitute? They use where he said he was conceived in sin in one of the Psalms to support this claim. And the scripture is Psalm 51:5. And the scripture there says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And that doesn't mean that David's mother was an immoral woman, but that all of humanity is conceived with the sin of Adam. That doctrine of original sin, that everyone is born a sinner and needs a savior. So this is one of the many ploys that people will use to twist the Word of God, to assault the true bloodline. And at the end of that road is always the idea that Christ is just a man and not the Son of God. And there's so much of that out there. All right. We're going to go forward here, and we're going to go into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. And we're going to answer some questions that are on a lot of people's minds. And here again is going to be, it's going to be clear to me and hopefully to you why I use the King James Bible. It's the only Bible I recommend because it will give you the proper received, Greek received, and Hebrew Masoretic text to get to the words God gave. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 7, and basically what we're doing here on FOJC, we're going back about 400 years, and we're doing what men and women of God did for several hundred years, that they actually told people that you can read the Bible and believe it. Can you imagine such an outrageous proposition? And instead of attacking the Word of God, we defend it and tell people to believe it. And we tell people that it's actually okay for you to read your Bible in English. And it's actually okay for every people and language group on earth to have the Word of God in their own language. Now, there was a individual came into our meeting, our last meeting, and was trying to argue that 1 John 5:7 should not be in Scripture. And there are, if you look at your modern translations, it'll say the beginning of John chapter 8, that shouldn't be in there. Oh yeah, the end of the Gospel of Mark, that's not in the best manuscripts. 1 John 5:7, throw that out. And there are thousands of places where these new Bibles that follow the Westcott and Hort text will throw things out of the Bible. Now, that's a very deep subject that I'm going to be addressing in more detail to help people understand the difference between the Alexandrian, the Byzantine manuscripts, and all of these things. But suffice to say that by the time people are done with this, and another individual on our group was reading out of one of these Bibles, and well, how about this? Are all these things in the Bible? And of course, if you are reading a Bible that tells you that it's not in the best manuscripts, which is a lie, you're not going to believe it. And instead of attacking the Word of God, I actually defend it. I defend the Hebrew Masoretic and Greek Received text, and I defend the right for people to have a Bible in their own language. Now, that's a radical proposition today. And when you do that, you're going to stand out and you're going to have the onslaught come at you from all sides. But that's okay, because we've got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to get back to the gospel. We've got to get back to the doctrine of the kingdom. That's the only thing that's going to help people. The only thing. We've got to lift up Jesus once again to where people see him in his holiness and his power and his beauty, that all men might be drawn unto him. Now, to have that happen, we have to have a proper understanding of Torah. So let's go to work. 2 Corinthians 3:7. Now, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, I want to deal first with that phrase, but if the ministration of death. Now, here it's talking about the Ten Commandments and the Torah in general being a ministration of death. Now, we need to understand that. And was Paul saying here that the Ten Commandments and the Torah are bad? Not at all. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, and I'm sorry, Don, I wrote 7 too, it's 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just as good. Yeah, that's a good memory verse. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Well, how then is the law and the Torah a ministration of death? And that's actually a good thing. Because when the Torah is preached, and when the Ten Commandments are preached and taught, people understand their inability to live up to it to perfection. The standard of entering into God's presence is holiness and sinlessness. And the only way we can get there is by knowing we fall short and covering our sins in the blood of Christ. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, this is how the law is a ministration of death, because when you break it, you die. Ezekiel 18 and 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. And this is the ministration of death that the Apostle Paul is speaking of. And boy, that's a good thing. And in days gone by, when the Word of God and the Gospel was really preached, this is what Wesley did. This is what Finney did. This is what Spurgeon did. One of Wesley's, one of my favorite John Wesley sermons is The Law Established by Faith. And this is what we do. We establish Torah through faith, through obedience of the Spirit and not the letter. You see, we got to go. We got to make that shift, because if we don't shift that gear, we're just going to die. Romans 6:23, we see the same thing in the Christian scriptures. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You sin, you die. And I often say that there are two kinds of preachers. There are those that say, when you're born again, that sin changes, that you no longer die when you sin after you're born again. I'm not one of those. And then there are those that preach and this is the camp that I am in, that after you are born again, God changes you, and you walk in obedience and not in rebellion to the Word of God. And you see, if you sin, you die. This is the ministration of death. It's clearly stated in the Hebrew prophets. It's clearly stated in the Christian scriptures. Yet, the very first sermon on unconditional security was preached in the garden by the Satan himself in Genesis 3 and 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And this is still a big lie going out there that you can sin and not die. Well, I don't care how many people write books. And you see, if you come at it theologically, you see, I can, and let's turn to Numbers 15. I'm going to read another very plain statement from the Torah. And if you read the, I'm going to read a statement from the Torah. And we're going to read a passage also from the Doctrine of Christ. And as I have said over and over and over, when we understand that Christ, every time he taught the doctrine of Christ, he's expounding the Torah and the prophets to us, you see. And every time we hear Paul and John and Peter, they are expounding the doctrine of Christ to us, you see. And if we get that simple proposition, we're going to be in good shape. Now, if you just read and believe the Torah, and if you just read and believe the doctrine of Christ, there is no such thing as the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. But if you say, now, with Calvinism, that, well, there's irresistible grace, which isn't in the Bible, but if you say that every person that's a believer has irresistible grace, and that they have to do good, I mean, really? How many of you out there know that you really don't have to do good, you know? You have free choice to choose whether to do good or not. Or you can come at it dispensationally, and you can say that your sins are forgiven you even before you commit them. Pre-forgiveness. This is what Charles Stanley and Joseph Prince and the dispensationalists, they opt into it that way. But let's just try reading Torah and the doctrine of Christ, and let's see what we come up with. If you do away with theology and just believe Scripture, here's what you get. Numbers 15, beginning in verse chapter 15. Let's read verse 27 and following. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And always the people that want to promote the once saved, always saved lie. They'll say, now, everyone's a sinner. Now, I sin. Tell me the difference between a big sin, a little sin. We're all sinners. And this is the very argument that was used against Sister and Donna and I when we attended a lecture here at the University of Evansville. And after this lecture, we met a lady that was attending a church in Henderson, Kentucky, and her pastor was a open professed homosexual, so much so that he introduced his boyfriend to the congregation, had him stand up, and the congregation approved of it. And oh boy, that's another story. But this is the argument that this lady used. She said, now, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. And this is the satanic argument, that there's no difference between you having an impure thought or having an improper emotion and a man or a woman lying with someone of their own kind. Now that's a lie out of the pit of hell. And people that cannot draw that distinction, they're in darkness. That's the only thing you can say. It's the old original lie of that, you know, you can sin and not die. Now, in this passage in the Torah, it's laid out so clearly that God's not angry at us for being human. He knows we're human. If he was angry at us for being imperfect, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? But what really gets him angry is when we set our will against his and we deliberately do things we know we shouldn't. That is what's going to kill us. And when people do sin, you can repent. Yes, you can repent, but you better stop deliberately sinning and doing things that you know are not right, because it will kill you. Now let's go to the doctrine of Christ. Let's look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, this is what he said very clearly. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin in about verse 42. And here again, there's not, if you just believe this, there's not a whole lot you can get out of it except what it says. In Luke 12 and 42, the doctrine of Christ. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now, you either believe, it's not a matter of, boy, I got to get smart so I can understand that. Yeshua plainly said, if you're a servant and you turn and do that which you know is wrong, you're not going to get a lesser place in heaven or a little smaller mansion. You're going to get what an unbeliever gets. Sin will kill. Sin will kill. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, there's the marvelous scripture that is so beautiful that lets us know, thank God, that he understands our weaknesses. And in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He understands what it's like to be human. He was fully God and fully man, and he cares with our struggles. He knows that we fail many times and we don't want to fail, but he is there as our great high priest. And you know, and the ridiculous argument is even made, well, what if you have an impure thought and you don't repent of it? You see, this is such a silly argument because they do not understand the intercession of Christ at the right hand of the Father. And yeah, I tell you what, within a day's time, none of us could even remember all of the... You see, hamartia means to miss the mark. And all missing of the mark is sin. But that which will cook us is our deliberate willful sin, not our sins of ignorance or human weakness. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, here is the marvelous intercession of Christ without which we would all be toast. In 1 John 1 and 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." You see, you walk in all the light you have, and then, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we are really following in true faith, doing the best we can, our human frailties and shortcomings, it will be cleansed when we're walking in the light. And this is the marvelous intercession of Jesus Christ, our high priest, without which we would all be toast. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to show you how these modern satanic translations pervert the Word of God. And I mean, this is so clear that, and I could do a lot of these, but we'll just do one here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, let's see what is passing away. Let's read it carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and here in verse 7, the text says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." Now here the King James Bible correctly translates what's passing away, and it's the glory on Moses' face. That's what's passing away. And we're going to see from the Torah that when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, he come down, he was beaming like a light bulb. He scared them to death. And he put a veil over his face so he wouldn't scare them. Now, let's go down to verse 11. Now, in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 3, "For if that which is done away..." Now, what was done away in verse 7? It wasn't the Ten Commandments, it's the glory on Moses' face that faded and was done away. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Now, I want to give an example from the New Living Bible, which is the New Death Satanic Bible. Now, this is what they do. And this is not a translation, this is a satanic chop job. In 2 Corinthians 3:7, the New Living Translation says, "The old way with laws etched in stone." And then in verse 11 it says, "So if the old way which has been replaced." You see, no longer is it the glory on Moses' face that's done away, but it's the old way with laws etched in stone. That's been replaced, you see. And this is nothing but the working of Satan. This is not translation. This is a satanic chop job. And I could show you a lot of these where these satanic translations do that. And I mean, this will do nothing but kill people. You see, that's why I want people to be in the King James Bible. And don't worry, people will make fun of you, but I want people to be safe. I want you to be in the truth. I want you to be able to get back to the words that the Father gave so that you can grow in purity and truth. And don't let the peddlers pull you out of the truth. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, and here again we get a deeper understanding of the proper function of the Torah. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Why do people don't know what right and wrong is anymore? They've thrown God's laws out. They've got into these satanic translations that will do away with the Torah. So then, without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. You know, and then when people don't know what sin is, well, guess who has a field day? Yeah, you got it right. So this is a deeper understanding here of the ministry of condemnation. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. In Romans 5:13, the Apostle Paul said, "For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. You see, without the law, there is no sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And when we will teach and preach the Torah, people will know what sin is, and they will more importantly know that they're sinners and that they need to go to the cross for salvation and forgiveness and cleansing of sin. And if they believe the Christian and the Hebrew Scriptures, they will understand that sin still kills. It's still, there's nothing in the Word of God says sin doesn't kill anymore, you know. It says just the opposite, that sin does indeed kill. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, 2 Corinthians 3 and 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil, V-A-I-L, over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 7 and verse 11, what was being abolished and passing away? Not the law, but the glory on Moses' face. That, you see, and my goodness, this is, we really need to read this passage carefully, because this is one of the areas where Satan really has a field day. Now, that word veil is 2571. It's the Greek word kaluma. It means just a veil or a cover. And in the Torah, let's read in Exodus 34, Exodus 34, and verses 29 and 30. This is the backdrop of that which the Apostle Paul was teaching. Exodus 34, 29 and 30. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Now, this really gets back to the heart of the whole lesson, you see. It scared them to death. You see, entering into God's presence scares a lot of people. And if it doesn't scare you a little bit, there's something wrong with you. But you see, this is what the Father wants for all of us. You know, Moses said there were two people prophesying in the camp, and they said, boy, do we should stop them. Moses said, I would that all God's people were prophets. You see, and the Father wants us all to come in and to be able to have that manifestation of the Spirit of truth. This is what the Spirit in the New Covenant is all about, the manifestation of the truth being given to each and every one of the children of God. And in verses 33 and 34, it says, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. So this is where we want to get to where we can enter in and have the Holy Ghost teach us with that manifestation of the Spirit that is given to each and every one of us. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, this is all just so important, but we don't want to miss this in verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament or covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. And this gets back to what Paul said earlier, the letter will kill you. And if you read the Hebrew Scriptures without that born-again experience in the Spirit of God, you are going to be nothing but dead. It'll kill you dead. We have to have the Spirit. And there are many people that say they're born again, and they will try to back read the Torah into the doctrine of Christ. Instead of having a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit that will lead us into a spirit-led obedience of Torah. You see, it's so important to have the focus right. And if our focus is on the gospel and upon the doctrine of Christ and upon the true word of God, we are going to grow and we are going to be blessed. The Expositor's Commentary has a great comment here, which I'll share with you. It says, when the Old Covenant, here the Pentateuch, was read in the synagogue or the Torah studied, the ability of the Jews to recognize the impermanence of the Mosaic order was impaired. A veil covered their hearts, comparable to the veil that covered Moses' face. And the Torah and the truth of the Torah, it did not pass away. Only that Levitical system. That is what, of course, we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So this, and you know, for some reason, this is just so hard for people to understand. So that's why we go over these things and over them until they become very, very clear in our mind, because there's so many things that are taught that are so confusing that it's just difficult because of all the confusion. And I know there are well-meaning people that are in these evangelical churches, and they're using these translations like the New Death Bible, the New Living Translation, and they read right out of it. You see, it says right here that the old way written in stones was passed away, and it doesn't say that at all. Doesn't say that at all. That's absolutely a satanic chop job. Now in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15 and 16, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now this is the only thing that can take that veil off of anyone's heart. We have to turn from whatever we're looking at, and we have to turn to the Lord. And when we really see Yeshua for what he is, and we believe that he is the Word made flesh, that he is God among us, that never a man spake like he spake, that he indeed was the Son of God, that spoke to us the very words of the Father, that sent the Holy Ghost to us to bring to our remembrance what he said. When we really get that, the veils will come off. And that's our job, is to lift up Jesus to where men and women can see him for what he is and come into all truth and throw away these veils that are upon the minds of people. And that's indeed what we will do. Now, in the book of Acts, this is the way the Apostle Paul put it. I believe it's Paul speaking in 26:15, and he's recounting his Damascus Road experience. In verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's our job, to turn people from darkness to light. And the only way we're going to turn people to light, to the light, is to have them turn from whatever they're looking at, cast off their veils, and turn unto the Lord, and to behold him there. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, the scripture says here, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, Lord in the King James Bible in the Christian Scriptures is translating the Greek word kurios, which is the Greek equivalent of yod heh vav heh. Now here it's saying that literally kurios is that spirit. In other words, the spirit is God. And just like in Acts chapter 5, when the scripture said that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, Peter said, you've not lied unto man, you've lied unto God. You know, the whole, and this is what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here, that this spirit that is in our hearts, that opens up unto us the revelation of truth, that he is God. He's not a force. He is God. You know, you can't blaspheme a force. You can only blaspheme God. And this is the great teaching here that we don't want to miss. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You see, there is freedom. There is freedom to actually believe in Christ and actually study and be taught by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we really get this, you see, and when the Spirit of the Lord is your teacher, you will be free from all the peddlers in the world. And you will be set free from bondage. You will not need anyone to teach you, because you will then have the greatest teacher. And I know that you all know what I'm talking about. Now, John chapter 6 and verse 63. I'm going to share just a few more scriptures here, and we're going to wrap it up. In the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 63. Yeshua had such a great thing here. Of course, everything he said was great, isn't it? In John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And in the Gospel, in Matthew chapter 27, let's read the scripture in verses 51 through 53. And then I'm going to share a scripture with you that Sister Donna was talking to me about the other day. It's a good one. You know, if she was telling me about it, it's got to be good. Now, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 51. And behold, the veil. Now, notice here, it's V-E-I-L. The other word was translated V-A-I-L, and this is different in the King James because it's translating two different Greek words. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, that veil of the temple, it was a massive thing. And there were actually two veils, one at the entrance of the holy place and another one at the entrance of the most holy place. And the veil there at the most holy place, it was 60 feet high, it was 4 inches thick, and Josephus said that 4 yoke of oxen couldn't draw it apart. But when Yeshua died upon the cross, this thing was split in the middle, like a knife cutting through butter. And this symbolized that middle wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile be broken down, that now the Israel of God is comprised of all of those. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, what color you are, everyone that has placed their faith in the death of Jesus upon the cross and is born again, we are the Israel of God. And Hebrews 10:20, this is a scripture that Sister Donna shared. And boy, it's a good one. Of course, they're all good. But she really got what this was talking about. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, and let's read verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And just like that 60-foot, 4-inch veil when it was split, that then the way to the most holy place was laid bare. When the Son of God, when the sinless Son of God died upon the cross for us, and when he died upon the cross, and the Word within him ascended, it went in first into the heart of the earth and then ascended unto the Father, this now has opened up the way of the most holy place in the third heaven that we can enter in. We can now come boldly before the throne of grace because of what the sinless Son of God has done for us. Wow, that's something, isn't it? Now, tomorrow night on the Midnight Ride, we're going to have a very special program. Chris and Gigi Sager and Shane Workman are going to be joining me. And we're going to be talking about the Apostolic Foundation. We're going to be sharing with people, what do you do in a world gone mad when the churches have become apostate and all of our institutions are falling apart? How do we worship? How do we maintain the purity of the faith in a functional way and take forth the kingdom of God? So it's going to be a tremendous show, and I'm really looking forward to it. And I'm thankful, as I always am, to be able to share the Word of God. So with that, let's just close out the word of prayer. Okay, all right. Allie has a prayer request, too, here for Jim Staley, who will be hopefully getting out of prison. And our prayers are with him, that the Father bless him and restore him to a place of favor. Father, we do thank you once again to be able to come before you and share your word, preach your gospel, and to fellowship with the saints. And we do lift up Brother Staley, that you'll just bless him in your marvelous grace and have your way in his life, that he can be in a place of freedom, not just spiritually, but physically. So, Father, we do thank you, and we just have to give you the praise for everything good that happens, because it's truly all of you and not of us. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray and agree. Amen and amen. God bless you all, and we will see you next Friday night, 6 p.m. Central, on the FOJC Remnant Gathering.
Thank you for being a part of our Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 47724-4174. Or you can check our website out at www.fojcradio.com. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you could call us at 812-473-3735. Thanks, and God bless.